Hey there, and welcome to the Confident Woman Podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Brooks. Join me as I sit down and chat with co-hosts, friends, and carefully curated guests and talk about all the things that empower you to become your best and most confident self. So let's get started. All right, ladies, welcome back. So today we have with us Corinne Keith. And Corinne is not only a firecracker, but she is a great grandma on steroids. And you'll be super impressed because when we start talking today, you're going to learn why. But before we dive in, I want to just introduce her as a continual learner and interested in self-development. She discovers that the lies about God, herself, and the importance of forgiveness, as well as her identity found in Christ. So Corinne has a beautiful story and just so many words that she wants to share with us that has been so inspiring, impactful, empowering, and just really encouraging along this path through life. And her entire brand, which is Chosen for Victory, really embodies everything that Corinne stands for. So I just want to pass the mic to Corinne and let her share a little bit more about herself as well.
Thanks so much, Rachel. I appreciate it. And thanks for the great intro. I love life because I know in whom I live. And that had to start with Jesus. I spent way too much of my life, and that was not knowing who I was until I knew my identity in Christ. And I knew what he said about me, not what the world taught me, not what other people said, not what my experiences taught me, none of that stuff. I found that the majority of what I had believed as truth was actually lies. And that's where my passion lies. My passion lies in seeing people set free from lies they have believed about themselves, lies that they have believed about their capabilities, lies that they believed about others, lies that they've even believed about God. Because our experiences have told us something contrary to what Scripture says.
I love that because I think that's such a powerful statement because I think, you know, through and through our identity is such a big, big journey, you know, as we start to unpack and uncover and discover. And, you know, for many of us, we have just these beliefs about ourselves that really are tied to our value and perceived value of our own self-worth. And I think for me, I personally had struggled with that for pretty much my entire life. It probably wasn't until maybe about, I would say close to 8 to 10 years ago, is where the first time I actually was asked that question, like, who am I? And for the first time, I was taken back. I was like, I don't know. And I just started naming all the things that I believed who I was, as you described, the world tells you. So I led by my titles, my roles, my occupations, my successes, my achievements, the things that, you know, were very surface level. And then when that question was repositioned and said, but who are you really? Then I was just like, well, here's what I'm not, right? And I started telling all these lies and excuses and the stories because I didn't know deep down who I was. And I think that that is really what you said. It's life's journey of like, you have to discover it, even though it's been there this entire time, but it's yours once you find it to really harness and embrace it. So I'd love for you to share a little bit more about that journey that led you to like, this is who I am.
Well, I think the key is that we are human beings, not human doings. And the problem is that we tend to place our identity in what we do, not in who we are or in whose we are. Because if we're a follower of Jesus, my identity is no longer in myself. It's in him. It's no longer I who lives, but he who lives in me. And for me, I believe that everything was based on what I did. It was based on performance. It was not based on worth or value of just being God's kid. And if I didn't perform well, guess what? I wasn't okay. And that was a deep-seated lie that I had to come to face as a lie and acknowledge it as not truth, that I bought into that lie.
I can attest to that. I think, you know, obviously my book called Chasing Perfection, it was this constant chase of exhaustion, very much a performer, very much a people pleaser, made sure that everybody was taken care of because I didn't know who I was without their approval or acceptance or validation. And if I didn't perform in some capacity that left them feeling good in some form, then I wasn't enough and I would try harder. And it helped, you know, at that point, that cycle of, okay, now we got to try more, do more, be more. And as you said, we are human beings, not human doers. And I think we live in this space, especially in this online space, where it's so externally driven that what we see is perceived through the lens of our screens, but we really don't know the depths and details of that individual. But that there's that connotation that if we do the thing, we can have the thing, and then we'll be happy, then we'll be loved, then we'll be worthy, then it will, all the things that we're longing for. And as someone who chased that for way too long, I'll tell you how the story ends. It doesn't happen that way. So spoiler alert, chasing anything externally will never give you the internal reward or satisfaction or fulfillment as it will when you find out who you are.
Absolutely true there, Rachel. I asked God once because I was tired of chasing value and worth in things. Mm-hmm. So I said, okay, God, who am I? Give me a word. All right. Now, you have to understand I'm past 3/4 of a century. So bottom line is my first response is not Google. But I went to a Google thesaurus and I said, give me synonyms for value and worth. Because I knew God had a specific word for me, but I could not grab a hold of it. And I saw this one and I said, that's it. What? You know who I am? I'm inestimable. And that actually means you can place no limit on me. My value and my worth are so excessive that you can't even place a dollar amount on it. And that's who he told me I was. But that only comes from having a relationship with him. And I had to acknowledge those lies first. Because if I didn't, I would never have sought after truth.
That to have your name in knowing who you are is the creator of all things who created you before your mother did, before anything. And I love that you looked up, you know, what is something that is so, so deep and, you know, can't be broken, can't be taken from me, and finding that word that really holds that identity, which is, you know, you're priceless, you're invaluable, you're inestimable. And
isn't that wild?
I love that word because it's definitely not an everyday vocabulary.
No.
And it makes it even more unique because it's like, yeah, that's how profound and how unique I am, that I am inestimable.
And that's how God views each and every person. You know, he placed such a high value on it that the death of his son was nothing greater. And that's the price he was willing to pay.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that, you know, those.
And if anybody doubts their worth.
Yep.
Look to the cross. And that word wasn't just meant for me. That's meant for every single hearer because that's how God views each and every one of us.
Mm-hmm. And I think that that's really what those who are listening may or may not be in a place where they even know who Jesus is, or let alone if there is even a God, because there's a lot of stories and a lot of experiences that have shaped some of those beliefs. And I think for us, I mean, we're, you know, decades apart, two distant women, East Coast to West Coast, two varying different walks of lives, and have both experienced the lowest of lows in our lives. But we have sought and found our freedom and identity in one creator of this entire universe. And as much as and as easy for us to say, there is no God, there is no Jesus, there is no way, then, you know, for us, that could be easy for us because we've gone through those dark seasons. But when you're in that dark season, the only thing you have right there is hope. And hope is Jesus. That is.
And hope does not disappoint, not right. When it's in here.
Right. And so we see so much of in our lives here, you know, there's a lot going on, a lot of mental anguish, emotional burden, stress, finances, the world, the darkness. And we need more hope and more light in our lives as it is. And so whether you are a follower of Christ or new to the beginning, or you're thinking, I don't even know what kind of podcast I just tuned into. This is weird. So just bear with us, hang with us, just give us a chance, give us, you know, listen to our conversation. And if anything, just keep an open mind, because this is really, you know, journey of two women who've gone through some really hard stuff. And we found our way through on the other side, stronger, more braver, wiser, more grateful. But we found the hope and light. And that is through our identity and faith and purpose here on this earth through Jesus.
So, let me help your listeners out a little bit.
Yes.
Okay. Here's a short clip of my life story. All right. Probably when I was about 4 years old is when it started. I was molested by my dad for many years. Okay. After we were married, we lost a 22-year-old son to a drunk driver. And for those of you that have lost a child, you know that that's completely backwards. They're not supposed to die before we are. And so there's some real trauma in that. I also am a cancer survivor. I have one kidney that was cancerous that was removed. I also have had a stroke. And it's only through my faith in who God is, what he has told me in his word, and now the truth that I believe that he will never leave me, never forsake me. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. It's through that that I have been able to be victorious, an overcomer, and more than a conqueror. I'll be honest with you. I was, before our son was killed, I had, anybody ever having me, you know, like fingernails on a chalkboard that just kind of goes right through you and just sort of bugs you? Well, when people would say, how are you today? That's what it felt like when I would hear responses like, good, fine, okay, making it, whatever. Those were like nails on a chalkboard. It drove me nuts. So finally I said to God, okay, I need something I can respond to people when I'm asked that question that is true, okay, and is not one of those answers. And you know what he did? He gave me three words and only three. And it was, I was victorious, I was more than a conqueror, and I was an overcomer. Now, he gave me those three words about 3 months prior to Paul's death. So I heard myself speak out of my own mouth. I heard those words. And when people tried to place victim mindset, victim mentality on me, you poor thing. Your son was taken out. How do you feel about yada, yada, placing me in a victim role? I wouldn't buy into it because I had the word of God and those three facts of victorious, overcomer, and more than a conqueror. That's why I'm chosen for victory, because those were the words that helped me recognize that truth.
I love that. And it's pretty cool how you had that. You had received that before the trauma, because he needed to instill who you are, because you're about to endure some troubling times and the trauma and the loss and the grief and all that.
Right.
And to your note about having that victim mentality, I think that we all, you know, play that game and we all play that role very well, but it's about then overcoming that and changing the narrative and speaking truth over lies. And having faith over fear, and knowing, you know, whatever we think, we on the other coin is the alternative. And, you know, for me, I was molested at a young age. I don't think I've even really shared this on this podcast either. So those listening, it happened. There it is. So it's not. And the reason I say it so matter of factly now is because of the inner work and the healing that I had to go through to get to that other side. But so having been molested at a young age, I'd carried that shame and secret with me for over 25 years. Nobody in my family knew. Nobody. Even the one person that would go to the ends of the world for me and protect me, my own father. He never knew. Because in the moment when that happened, I had a choice. And I said, or the two choices were either my father's going to jail or somebody else's father's going to jail. But if I don't say anything, nobody will know. But that shame and that lie and that secret that I carried with me my whole life, up until a few years, probably about 10 or 15 years after, I confided in one person, and that was my brother, my middle brother. And my brother was my world. He was my everything. We're just shy of 24 months apart. He and I had the same friends. Some of my girlfriends became his girlfriends. Like, you know, I'm like, hey, I thought you were here to hang out with me. So we're that close. And then a devastating loss on his part too. He just passed. And so it's like, I didn't know who I was without my brother. I didn't know who I was because everything felt exposed. And there was just blanketed and coated in shame and loss and grief. And then I got the, oh, that's the girl whose brother died. And it's like, I didn't need the pity. I didn't need to be, you know, patronized by that. And then it, now my identity became the girl who lost her brother, right? So there were all these labels and narratives and things carried on. And so as I'm carrying what I feel is like this heavy backpack, or, you know, as I share in my book, it's basically like a U-Haul of just stuff I carried around for all these years, that when I had hit rock bottom after a devastating injury to myself and was told that I can never do X, Y, and Z again, I was just like, I didn't even see a future. I didn't even see a light or a hope or anything. And I was like, well, if my brother's gone, that was my light. It was dim, but it was light. Who am I? I've been beaten, battered, and abused. Not to account for, I mean, my own self-abuse, because I would just beat myself up even more. Shame does that with guilt. As a performer, as a recovering perfectionist, loss of her brother. And it's like, what do I got to lose? Like, literally, I was just down on the floor with nothing left. And I just remember crying out one night in my office. And I'm just like, if there is a God, I prayed to God, but who is God? Why am I here? How did this happen? And one of the things that was a pivotal moment for me at that point was like, I didn't want my brother's loss to be the end all of this journey of who I am and let that define me. So his loss gave me life, but through Christ, and this is where I dug really deep into my faith. And for those who are brand new to faith or even teetering or don't even know if there is any, give it a shot. Just try it. Just pour in. Start reading, praying. But when I say about being in that moment, it's about being in silence as well, because then you will hear your answers. Just as Corinne, she had received messages before it even happened. And for me, I had a lot of messages. And I don't think there was like really one defining one that came out, other than I always had these three mantras, which was inspire, encourage, and empower. And I knew I couldn't do any of those three from the depths of my low on the bottom of my office floor, crying out in a sobbing mess. So if those were words for me that I held new, near and dear as part of my identity, as, you know, core values and things, I knew at that moment I had a purpose. I didn't know if that was yet. And that gave me the oomph to get back up. And so
that's awesome, Rachel.
Yeah. So we share these stories, not just of testimonies, but for the relatability that we know that even though you feel like you're alone in your own journey and your own experiences, and that, well, you don't even know what happened. So if there was a God, he wouldn't have let this stuff happen. There is a God. And this is why there's so much more to it than what we're willing to accept as our identity here.
And our experiences messes with our head. Mm-hmm. And we draw conclusions that are erroneous.
Mm-hmm. And those are the lies that we will believe, because when we start looking with our own lens, we will seek out supporting evidence to validate those beliefs and lies. And that's what we will. So the power of our identity is so huge, because it will be a stronghold. We will do everything and anything to make sure that our identity is secured, locked, and certain. And so that is something we will chase. That is something we'll strive for. That is something that, you know, I am what I am and, you know, says who I am, right? I think there was like Popeye or something. And it's like, but you also can be something different. You can always reinvent yourself. You can always change your beliefs. You can always change your narrative. And that's the cool thing about it.
And that's part of what reframing is. Mm-hmm. It's looking at it from a different lens. Mm-hmm. It's looking at it from a different perspective. And reframing is just huge. All right. So what did I learn? I have empathy now. Mm-hmm. Okay. I understand what some of that is like. I can relate to people on a different level than what I would have been able to do. And so that's part of taking the negative. God says he works all things together for our good. Do we see it at the time? No. But he has a way. He makes a way where there is no way. You know, I can talk to people now about being a victim and going, yeah, we have plenty of opportunity, but we also have choice. What are you going to choose? Are we going to let circumstances and behaviors and that experiences define us or not? Mm-hmm. Bottom line, the choice lies with us.
Exactly. Yeah. And I think that, you know, as we look at those opportunities to choose whichever direction we choose to go. And I know at this point, when I was just down at the bottom of my pit, I had nothing left in me. I was just exhausted. And I knew how much energy it took to be angry, to be bitter, to be resentful. And that was just exhausting. So if I didn't have any energy left to even exhaust on those negative emotions, let alone the negative chatter in my head telling me I'm worthless and nothing and a failure and a loser and all the things that I should be ashamed of. And, you know, so as I'm looking around in like my internal surroundings, I'm like, man, I got nothing. Like, why am I even here? And on the opposite of that, as, you know, Corinne mentioned, we have that choice, right? So that's the free will. That is the power to choose the alternative. And part of me, there was this little like whisper in me. Maybe this was the Holy Spirit's time just trying to pipe up because he's been dormant in there because I've been burying him through all kinds of stuff. But it was just like, but what if? And that what if was enough curiosity to say, well, what if life could have been, you know, rainbows and sunshine? Just kidding. You know, not that that always is. But I'm just sharing the opposite, right? What if I was powerful and capable and worthy and loved? What if? And those questions had now, as I'm asking myself this, my mind can't help but to go to a place of visualizing what could be possible. And that is when I started speaking truth over the lies. And when you go into the spiritual component of your soul, and that's where I found my identity in Christ, is that is the way, the truth, and the life, right? So that is truth. So for me, that was, well, what does God have to say about this? I know that he didn't make me to be laying on the floor crying and giving up on life. So what could he see good in me? And, you know, some of it's kind of that false or pseudo, whatever it's called, I can't think of the word, but where you almost have to tell yourself these, what is considered a lie to you at this moment, because all you've known is the truth is that you're not worthy and you're not good enough. But what would it sound like or taste like on your, as you're spitting out those words and saying, I am loved, I am capable, I am worthy, I am enough. And those words felt really foreign to me, but I could say them today with clarity and conviction. But you have to give it a go, because you know how much time and energy spent, you know, saying negative things and thinking negative things. It's a whole lot easier to be in the light than it is to stay hidden in the darkness.
I call those my declarations, Rachel.
Oh, yeah?
And I had to speak those declarations out loud and in the mirror. Mm-hmm. So I would actually point my finger in the mirror and say, Corinne, listen up. You are loved. You are chosen. You are forgiven. You are righteous. You are redeemed. You are restored. You are God's child. You are, you are, you are. Okay. But I had to make those on a daily basis until I started to believe them. Now, let me tell you something. I had my own coach. I am a coach, but coaches have coaches, or at least they should.
Yes.
And I got challenged by a coach that she wanted me to look in the mirror and say, I love you, Corinne. I tried to do that. All I could do was bawl. I mean, a boo-hoo type, nothing could come out of my mouth. It was horrible. But I knew that there was truth in that. And God says to love others as I love myself. Well, Corinne didn't love Corinne. Mm-hmm. And I had to get to the point where I did love me. And I did accept me. And I did value me. Not because of anything I did, but because of what Jesus had done. And so it took me over 3 months daily doing this, sometimes more than once a day, pointing my finger at myself in the mirror and say, Corinne, I love you. Corinne, I couldn't do it. And you know what I do today? Hey, Corinne, listen up. Do you hear me? I said, I love you. You are that great. I can do that today and I can believe it. But it took work. Mm-hmm. Replacing those lies is not an easy journey. It takes a commitment and it takes follow through and it takes time because those lies didn't show up in a day and they don't disappear in a day. Mm-hmm. They need to be replaced. You know, let me put it this way. It's not enough to kick them out. Jesus said when he cast out the demons out of somebody, that if he didn't refill that house, that 7 more worse ones would come in. So it's our responsibility that when we identify those lies, we have to replace it with truth. We can't leave it barren. It has to be occupied. You know, what is it? Something abhors a vacuum. What is that? Anyway, we have to replace it. And that has to be replaced by truth.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more because it was like on my journey. Yeah, I had to fill those, you know, negative thoughts with positive. I had to reframe the words I was speaking to and about myself with loving, kind words. And as foreign as it felt, but it's part of your, you know, as you start anything, you know, it's going to feel weird. You're not going to really have the confidence or the belief behind it. It's kind of like taking a second language class, right? You're not going to be very good. You're going to be like stumbling through and saying like, oh, I don't even know if I said it with the right dialect or the right pronunciation or the euphemisms. And it's like, don't worry about it. Just say what you got to say because you're speaking life back into yourself and that life breathes breath. And that is what is going to be used to speak these words. And I think, you know, for me, it was, again, coming back to my, you know, I wouldn't say that I never had faith because I grew up in the Christian beliefs and values, but you know, my parents, after we got to a certain age, just allowed us to make those choices on our own. And as much as I kind of hung on to that stuff when I was like 12, it's like I didn't really lean into it. I really didn't do much with it. But it was, again, part of that daily practice where it's like I had to go to the book of truth to get the truth for me to speak the truth, even though it felt like a whole big old mess of lies and another mask that I was wearing. But for some reason, it actually, that mask, it felt comfortable and it fit. Because that's who I actually am. And I thought that that was unique because it didn't feel heavy. It didn't really feel foreign in a sense of me carrying it or becoming the things that I was speaking about. But it you know, as Corinne said, eventually it starts becoming second nature. It becomes the narrative because you've already known one language and one way, but that was not serving you. And I think when it comes down to it, it's like, again, those who may or may not know Jesus or even have that belief in God, one of the things that Corinne and I were talking about right before we hit record is really the importance of how much Jesus in our relationships have changed us. And that's something that I think, you know, we definitely want to talk about the difference of when we think, okay, there's Christian faith and it's like, but that's not a religion. What's really cool about this is that having that relationship with Jesus, who is speaking these words and truth and life with you, you get to walk alongside him, and that's really your companion in this darkness, that you're never really alone. Because when you're filled with truth and love and all the things that are, you know, opposite of what somebody at the bottom of a pit might think there is, that's a way out. And so I have been in companionship and in relationship and walking side by side and most of the time behind Jesus, because he doesn't ever walk behind me. And so it's like we're doing life together. And let me just tell you, over these past, like I said, 8 to 10 years, I would say the past 5, 6, 7 of them have been pretty much me and him doing life together. Because there was, you know, some of that, like, I don't know if this is working out, right? You don't know where the relationship is going. But as you start walking and believing and following, you can't help but to embody and be more like your creator. And that's the cool thing that Corinne and I were talking about at the beginning.
Well, he definitely, you know, he spent his walking years here on this earth with 12 that he spent that time with, developing and building. And then after Jesus was crucified, they had that within them to be able to carry out what he had shared with them, because they knew they had the Holy Spirit besides. Somebody asked me when I was on another podcast, what's your final thought to leave with the audience? And I went, okay, Lord, help. Because I didn't have one. And I said to people, I said, Jesus said in his word, it was better that he leave, because if he didn't, then he couldn't send the Holy Spirit, which was the Father's gift. And so my parting comment to them was, don't do life without Holy Spirit. If Jesus said this was the best gift, then don't try to do life without him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's the advocacy which is in each of us, should we choose to accept it.
Right.
And that's the gift, that little whisper, that guidance, the moral compass, the prayer answerer, all those things that are inside of us. And, you know, not everyone has that, which is unique. And so they might call it like a gut instinct or an intuition. Sure, whatever. Those are some feelings, but it's, and I'm not saying one way is right or wrong. But so believe me, this is not a podcast episode to say like, this is the only way and this is how it should be. But what I'm saying is try to discern the difference between that. So when you can really tap in and hear the Holy Spirit, it's different than that little nudge says, you know, maybe I ate some bad pizza. So there's a difference there. And so some of that, the you know, difference between knowing and believing and receiving the gift.
Well, one of the things that we talked about too, Rachel, beforehand, was the power of forgiveness.
Yep, that's what I was just going to talk about, because I think this is a perfect segue into it.
You know, you had mentioned, you know, your own dad, and I had my own dad. You know, too often forgiveness is taught us of it being here. It's head knowledge. And that's not a true statement. Forgiveness has to touch both the head and the heart. And when it touches the heart also touches our emotions. And so when I pray with people in terms of forgiveness, they address the issue of what was done. They make the choice to forgive that. But then they finish it with a small phrase that said, even though it made me feel. Even though it made me feel. Even though it made me feel dirty. Even though it made me feel guilty. Whatever those emotions are that brought up certain feelings, I have to acknowledge those in order for my heart to be set free.
Yeah. And that's powerful, because in my own journey of that as well, as I was working through a lot of my own healing, and one of the questions came up about forgiveness, and immediately I was just like, I'm not going to forgive that pedophile. Like, it was my first instinct. And of course I had some very unchristian choice words to follow up with that, because I had a lot of anger and a lot of hurt from 25 years. And it's because I felt that man had robbed me of 25 years of what could have been. And I didn't know this, but indirectly, I had denied myself the 25 years because I was still holding on to what was done to me. Instead of letting that go, in a sense of being at peace and forgiveness. And of course, you know, I'm not saying like you just stitch it all up and it's all good, but the healing comes through time. It comes through the release. It comes through, you know, therapy or prayer or, you know, talking to other people with others that have gone through similar. And so it becomes part of this like joint collective environment where you know, as you've gone through your journey, you can now empower somebody else to heal their own. And the biggest component with that forgiveness was not only did I have to forgive him, but I had to forgive myself as a young girl who made a decision that changed the entire trajectory of my entire life. And I had to forgive that because there was a lot of guilt around that because I was thinking, well, what if he does it again? What, you know, am I to blame? Right. So there's a lot of that stuff. And of course, I don't know, but I can't beat myself up and go through that cycle in narrative and continue to play this scenarios over and over and over and over again, because all that's doing is keeping me stuck in that victim loop. And I will never get out. I'll never be able to move forward. But the power of forgiveness indirectly is not to placate and give a pass to your abuser or, you know, whoever did you wrong, but it's about setting yourself free. And that is the freedom that I longed for. And I said, you know what, that man who did those things, there's nothing that I could do here on this earth that can ever, you know, pay the consequences. And that is something where I turned this over to God. I was just like, this is yours. And, you know, in scripture, he says, vengeance is mine. So I had to trust that my creator will take care of his own creation and discipline and do whatever he's got to do, because, you know, sin is sin. There's more egregious ones than the other. And so I am not perfect. So I can't sit there and say, well, I get the pass and I'm going to heaven and that guy's getting the pass and he's going to hell. And it's like, you know, when we look at it, the twofold, you know, really, we're just here temporarily on this earth. And I don't want to live in imprisonment and confined by my own unwillingness to forgive and let go, or be the victim of his choices to do bad things to small children.
And the bitterness and the resentment only holds me in bondage.
Right.
You know, it really doesn't do anything towards the other person. It just keeps me in bondage because of the hatred that's mm-hmm. in my heart and the bitterness. Yeah. And that destroys me from the inside out.
Mm-hmm. I like that.
Not a good plan.
Yeah. And I like that you just brought that up, because when I was working through a lot of that stuff, I had a coach at the time. And I mean, I wasn't even near the healing of, you know, I didn't even think I began the healing. I was just venting at this point. I was just dumping everything out. And she's like, well, then what do you really want? And I was like, I just want this. And I just painted this beautiful picture of like happiness and love and being in relationships and, you know, all this beautiful, what you see in like a Hallmark movie or something. And she goes, well, let me ask you something. You want all that, right? I said, yeah, so badly. She goes, what are you doing about it? And I said, well, what do you mean? She goes, from what you've shared with me, you have been so guarded and have protected your own heart from being pained again that you have built a fortress. Brick by brick, you have blocked out everything that could be good for you, what you want on the other side. But because of your fear and your pain and your hurt and your unforgiveness and all this hatred and anger and bitterness, not just from him, but the world, because I always felt the world had done me wrong. She goes, how can you expect something so good to come in a place that you are so impenetrable? And I said,
oh, I like your coach.
I was like, oh, that's Carol Swanson. She was incredible. And she made me shift. And I said, oh, you're right. I said, so what do I do? She goes, one by one, you slowly remove those bricks. You slowly let those people in and you slowly guard your heart because you know who, you know, and then it goes into our faith talk. And I said, I think I'm willing to peek my head out. She said, that's the start. And the rest is history. I have nothing. I have no shame. I have no guilt. I am so transparent, so vulnerable. I am an open book. You can ask me anything and everything, and I would just give you truth and honesty. And that comes from being a prisoner of my own self.
The other one for myself is I also had to forgive God.
Mm.
I had to forgive the other person. I had to forgive myself, but I had to forgive God because I held him accountable for allowing it.
Oh, yeah.
And I held resentment against him. Why did you place him there in my life? And I had to deal with that. Now, obviously, God cannot sin, okay? But it was my judgment about what he allowed that made me stay in my own prison of resentment.
Mm. I like that. I hadn't looked at it in that perspective, but I think, yeah, I was definitely angry at God as well. Yeah. And I'm sure, obviously, I've forgiven him, but I don't remember if I had that conversation, but that's something definitely to note. And so, yeah, maybe that's where we're like, how could there be a God if he could let this happen? And maybe that's feelings, right?
And after our son was killed, okay, I fortunately had a pastor that said to me, do not ever ask why. He said, that will take you down a rabbit hole that you will never recover from.
Mm-hmm.
And that was true. If I started asking, why did you take Paul and everything else, all that was going to do was to make everything negative for me.
Yeah.
And it built resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness within my own heart. And that would erect those walls that you were already addressing.
Yep. Yeah, it's incredible what God can do when you're willing to let him in and when you're willing to just surrender and say, I'm done kicking and screaming. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this on my own. And to be honest, that's when God uses you. That's the best time for him to come in because he knows that you're so exhausted from fighting. You got nothing left to give. And that's where he works and he carries you through.
Because he can. Mm-hmm. You know, he told the apostle Paul, you know, that strength was made perfect in weakness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much.
So when we are weak, it's him that's strong, and then he gets the glory for it. We can't take any credit for it.
Exactly. Oh, wow. Yeah, I feel like we could talk forever about this because this stuff just really inspires and lights me up as well, because it's like, you know, sometimes in our own human fleshy life here, we don't really stop to give pause as much as we say. But, you know, when two or more are gathered, here I am. And this has been an incredible conversation because it's like I'm feeding off of the wonderful works that he's done in your life. And it is inspiring and encouraging and empowering for me to keep going and living out this faith-fueled life that I'm on, this path that I'm on. And, you know, I've been in this works for, like I said, you know, 10 years on myself and really giving credit in these past 6 or 8 years doing life with God. And that was, you know, I had to get out of my own way, but I had to discover who I am first. And that was probably about a year's worth of really coming fully into like knowing that. And so that's why I say there's about that year in there. And God was there the whole time, but I didn't believe any of it. Like I said, I had to fake it till you make it for a moment. And now, you know, coming back full circle in this conversation about the power and identity is found in Christ. And that's something that's so beautiful is because once you find out who you are, know that you are created with, on, and for a purpose. And that's something so beautiful because it's almost like, you know, obviously knowing who you are and whose you are, right? Because you're created with, on, and for that purpose by the Creator himself. And when you look at the through line of your life, you look back at all the darkness, the traumas, the dramas, the past, the lies, everything that has happened to you, and you get to flip the narrative again. And now you get to use that as your powerful message as this is what's happened for me. And you become the light for the others with the salt and the light. So we get to give back and share these testimonies, these mishaps and misfortunes and things like that, and not use it as a way to define us, but a way to empower us to continue throughout this journey doing the good works because we know what it's like to be on the opposite side. And as you said,
to encourage others in the process.
Right. As you said, empathy, compassion, understanding, kindness, love, goodness, gentleness, grace, all the goodness, right? You wouldn't know
all
that.
Galatians 5.
Yep. And you wouldn't know that if you hadn't come through on that other side. And that's where the power and identity is. And to be honest, I would never want to go back to my old ways. There's nothing about them that even served me by any means. I know it's wild, but I would love for you to share with our listeners a little bit more about how they can contact you or get in touch with you, follow along, all that stuff, or any parting last words as well.
All right. Contact me. You can do through LinkedIn primarily. I'm not a Facebook girl or an Instagram or any of that. I'm just on LinkedIn. So it's my first name. It's Corinne and then a dash. and then Keith for the handle. And that's K-E-I-T-H, just like the boy's first name. And my website is chosenforvictory.com. And that's also, as you have your Confident Woman book, mine is Beyond a Broken Heart.
Oh, wow.
And so that's some of my story as well. And that's on the website available in that as well. Parting words is, again, don't do life without him. Life is hard. But with him, all things are possible. He's there to support us. He's there to encourage us. He's there to lift us up. He's there to guide us. But he's a gentleman. He won't violate our free will. He wants to be invited. So my parting gift to your audience, invite him in. He's waiting. He's at the door knocking. Just let him in.
Wow. Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, thank you, Corinne. This has been an incredible conversation. As I said, I mean, for the sake of our listeners, we gotta wrap it up here. But I'm just incredibly grateful for this conversation and the profound impact and message that not only that you've delivered for our audience, but also for myself. So thank you.
I appreciate it and had a blessed time. Thanks for the opportunity, Rachel.
Hey there. Thank you so much for joining me on today's episode of the Confident Woman Podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode as much as I did, please be sure to like, subscribe, and leave us a review. Thanks again for listening.